Upon you. Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. We are pleased to welcome our friends from the City of Refuge Church to this event. Welcome to the Medical Center Islamic Society. We're honored to have you here, and I hope this event will be very beneficial and will help build the bridges between us as neighbors, friends, and brothers in humanity. I'm honored to introduce His Highness Dr. Salah Al-Sawi, who is the Imam of this Masjid. Dr. Salah Al-Sawi is a world-class prominent scholar who is the Imam of this Masjid, the founder and president of the Islamic University of North America, Mishkat, that's mishkatuniversity.com. And he's also the president of AMJA, that's the Assembly of Muslim Jurists in North America. Without much delay, I'm going to hand the mic to Dr. Sawi so he can give us a brief introduction. Following that, hopefully we'll have enough time for questions and answers in English. The introductory speech is going to be in English, so those who would like to have a translation, please have a headphone set so you can hear simultaneous translation to English. And the Q&A session is going to be in English, so you'll see that. And at 7:30, we're going to break for the prayer again. That's the last prayer. And we will continue for those who are interested in having more questions afterward. Dr. Sawi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah. وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. ثم أما بعد، فإننا نرحب بجيراننا من غير المسلمين، ثم نفتح لاستقبالهم قلوبنا وبيوتنا ومساجدنا، ونتمنى لهم أن يشرح الله صدورهم للحق وأن يصلح بذلك دينهم ودنياهم. الناس أعداء لما جهلوا، ومن ثم تأتي ضرورات مثل هذه اللقاءات التي تتيح الفرصة للتعرف وللحوار ولبذل حقوق الجوار التي أوصى بها القرآن الكريم وأكد عليها نبينا صلوات ربي وسلامه عليه. إننا نقرأ في كتاب ربنا قول الله جل وعلا: واعبدوا الله ولا تشركوا به شيئا وبالوالدين إحسانا وبذي القربى واليتامى والمساكين والجار ذي القربى والجار الجنب والصاحب بالجنب وابن السبيل وما ملكت أيمانكم إن الله لا يحب من كان مختالا فخورا. الجار ذي القربى الذي بينك وبينه قرابة نسب، الجار الجنب الذي لا تربطك به صلة قرابة نسبية لكنه جار فتبقى له حقوق الجوار كاملة. إننا نقرأ في كلام نبينا صلى الله عليه وسلم في حديث ابن عمر وهو في الصحيحين: ما زال جبريل يوصيني بالجار حتى ظننت أنه سيورثه. ما زال جبريل يوصيني بالجار حتى ظننت أنه سيورثه. وفي حديث أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: وأحسن إلى جارك تكن مؤمنا، ثم قال بعدها: وأحب للناس ما تحب لنفسك تكن مسلما. في حديث أبي شريح الكعبي قول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في مقدمة المفزعة، يعني عندما قال: والله لا يؤمن، والله لا يؤمن، والله لا يؤمن، فقالوا: من هو يا رسول الله؟ فقال: الذي لا يأمن جاره بوائقه، أي لا يأمن جاره شره. وفي حديث أبي هريرة أن رجلا ذكر للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم امرأة عابدة فذكر من كثرة صلاتها وصيامها وصدقتها غير أنها تؤذي جيرانها بلسانها، فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: هي في النار.
رغم أنهم ذكروا من كثرة صلاتها وصيامها وصدقتها إلا أنها تؤذي جيرانها بلسانها فقال هي في النار. ثم ذكروا له امرأة أخرى ذكروا له قلة صيامها وقلة صدقتها وقلة صلاتها إلا وأنها تصدق بالأثوار من الأقط، يعني الصدقة منها قليلة جدا على قدر طاقتها، غير أنها لا تؤذي جيرانها بلسانها. فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إنها في الجنة. يبقى للجوار حرمة كبيرة جدا وحقوق عظيمة جدا، ونرجو أن يكون هذا اللقاء بإذن الله إنما هو مقدمة لبذل شيء من حقوق الجوار التي أوصى بها نبينا صلى الله عليه وسلم. يعني ثم بعد هذا يعني سوف أسوق لجيراننا من غير المسلمين شهادة لأحد صحابة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لقد مضى عليها 14 قرن من الزمان، وهو يصف الروم ويصف مقومات السيادة التي حباهم الله بها. نعم، إنه حديث المستورد القرشي كان في مجلس عمرو بن العاص فحدث بحديث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم تقوم الساعة والروم أكثر الناس، فقاله عمرو أبصر ما تقول، فقال ما أقول إلا ما سمعت من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. فقال أما وقد قلت ذلك إن فيهم لخصالا أربعة، إنهم لأحلم الناس عند فتنة، وأسرعهم إفاقة بعد مصيبة، وأوشكهم كرة بعد فرة، وخيرهم ليتيم وضعيف ومسكين. ثم قال وخامسة حسنة جميلة، وأمنعهم من ظلم الملوك. هذه مقومات النبل والسيادة في الدنيا يشهد بها صاحب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قبل 14 قرن من الزمان. يعني هذا إذا أضيف إليها الإيمان الصحيح تحققت بذلك سعادة الدنيا وسعادة الآخرة. إن لأهل الكتاب من جيراننا من الخصوصية الإسلامية ما ليس لغيرهم، لقد أباحت الشريعة طعامهم وأباحت حل نكاح نسائهم بما لم تجزه مع فئة أخرى من غير المسلمين، وجعلت للنصارى خصوصية خاصة إنما يترجمها قول الله تعالى ولتجدن أقربهم مودة للذين آمنوا الذين قالوا إنا نصارى، ذلك بأن منهم قسيسين ورهبانا وأنهم لا يستكبرون. فمرة أخرى نرحب بهم، ثم نتمنى لهم أمسية طيبة جميلة، والدعوة مفتوحة إلى تكرار هذه اللقاءات المثمرة بإذن الله، والله من وراء القصد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Thanks, Dr. Sawir, for this great statement. Now we're going to start the Q&A session, and we'll be taking the questions in English. And I'll I will be handling the session. My name is Bassem Hamid, and I am honored to serve on the board of this masjid, as well as being an instructor at Mishkat University. We will pass the mic, and okay. So for those who want to start, you can go ahead. And I'm going to allow 2 minutes for the question and 10 seconds for the answer, so I don't have to speak too much. And we're only going to take the easy questions.
I think the question would be, for a lot of us, the first time being in the mosque and everything, and in the lecture, you said a lot of commonality, that you refer to Christians and Jews as the people of the book. What do you mean by that? Could you elaborate more on that?
That's a very wonderful question, actually, and this is a very good start. In Islam, actually, we believe that Islam is a continuum to the preceding faith, specifically Judaism and Christianity. It is mentioned in the oral traditions of the Prophet Muhammad, who is the Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, "The example of myself and the prophets prior to me," and he means that Jesus, Moses, Abraham, Noah, and all the prophets throughout history. He said, the example of myself and their legacy is like a group of people who are trying to build a building. And someone passes by this building and he says, oh wow, this is a wonderful structure, except for this missing brick. So he says, I am that lost brick, and I am the lost messenger and prophet of the Lord. So by that, the prophet, peace upon him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's saying that the prophets, the messengers, starting with Adam and with all the many thousands of prophets actually, that they were trying to establish this structure of faith on earth, representing the word of the Lord, and they came with the exact same message. This is the commonalities amongst all these faiths, that the Lord is one, the Creator is one, and related to that, to him you shall return, believing in life after death and establishing what's good on this earth. So that was a structure that started with the first human being created, that is Adam, and ended with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Each one truly preached the same message: God is your Lord, your Creator, and to him you shall return, life after death, and you do good so you can be rewarded, and forbid the evil because you'll be also held accountable for that. So you find a lot of common beliefs actually amongst Christians, Jews, and Muslims. This is the same thing, believing in the Creator, believing in the scriptures, believing in so many things actually, like the flood of Noah, for example. A lot of traditions, not eating the swine. That was a common tradition for the Jews and the Christians, as a matter of fact. And same ritual. So there are a lot of commonalities. What Islam believes, that there has been some deviations throughout history and some alterations. And Islam claims actually the exclusive truth that the Quran, which is the word of God revealed upon his prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam, is the pure, authentic word of God as it was revealed by his prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam. And that's why it does acknowledge other faiths, but it also claims the exclusive truth. This is a very brief introduction about the topic, but you know, we can tackle this issue more with some more questions that we can elaborate further. So I think this would be sufficient for now. So people of the book, that's exactly what's mentioned, the Christians and the Jews. We call them the book because they had the revelation from the Lord that's upon Jesus and upon Moses. So they have the scriptures, such as Muhammad received the scriptures from God. So they are held in special regard as opposed to many other faiths that are man-made or lacks the authenticity.
So go back and then to the last question. To that idea that if, according to Islam and the Quran, that Christians and Jews are referred to people of the book, so the book that they possess should be divine in that sense, right? That if they're referred not by the terminology, you know, as a human, but they refer, you know, the authority on the book. So the question would be, because, you know, a lot of times I hear from my Muslim friends, the Bible is changed. That's the kind of accusation or objection I hear. So, you know, would you say, is there an appropriate way to call them people of the book if they don't possess the book?
No, that is actually a reminder that they were honored with the book at one time. You know, they were honored with the message, the same essence of message that is revealed upon Muhammad himself, alayhi salatu wasalam. But at the same time, the Quran does acknowledge that this revelation was tampered with and was subject to alterations. So you're giving the credit to what is right, to the original book, the original scripture, is the revelation of God, but later on, and this is not our actually claim, this is, you know, scholars of Christianity do attest to the same thing, that The current Bible we have is not the exact revelation or exact word of God that was revealed unto Jesus or Moses. This is an established fact. This is not something we argue anymore. And, you know, there's tons of literature, actually, that shows you the chronological alteration of the Bible, the different versions, so on and so forth. That could be covered by a different lecture. But at the same time, you know, by calling them the people of the book, saying that there are some of the elements of faith that are common, and they're given the credit for that. And this is actually a way to build the bridges. Like Dr. Sawi mentioned, this is why you're allowed to, like, enter marriages, eat their food, and so on and so forth. So these are daily activities that Islam is encouraging, meaning that, yes, we need to have relationship with the people of the book because they do share with us the basic tenets. Most important one is believing in God and then believing in life after death. Yes, I see a hand raised in the back.
When you say that two most important things are believing in God and then life after death, so what does life after death look like for Muslims or the people who believe in Islam?
You know, I haven't seen it yet, but it was described to us. So you have to start by saying, you know, each human being is given the free will, and they're commanded by God to do good things, avoid bad things, just common sense, just like any other religion. And based on that, everyone is going to be held accountable. And when we say life after death starts with the moment of death, actually. So there is the life, what we call in the grave. This is like the purgatory, similar thing in Catholicism. And then there is the resurrection, that is the day of judgment, when all people are going to be raised and then brought forth to their Lord, and then that's the day of reckoning, basically, and everyone is going to be held accountable for what they did. Everyone is given the chance for penance, repentance in this life, and God forgives the sins, no matter how big or small they are, so everyone gets the chance to get out of this life clean. For those who choose to get out of this life clean and meet their Lord, then they're going to be rewarded by going to paradise, in which they have all the source of pleasures and joys. The ultimate and utmost pleasure is glorifying the Lord and looking at the Lord and living in that ultimate eternal spiritual condition with the Lord. Obviously, the Quran does talk about having anything possible of pleasures in paradise. As the Prophet says, something that you've never seen or never heard of. Now, for those who determine that they don't want to get out of this life clean, they don't want to repent, they insist on their sins, despite giving all the chances, then they go somewhere else for a shower. And that's what we call the H. So they go somewhere else for a hot shower till they're cleansed, and then they're readmitted back to paradise. So that's in a nutshell life after death concept in Islam. I hope I answered enough, but there are a lot of details. Every single aspect of this actually could be elaborated in hours and hours on. Yes.
Question, what's the difference between the Quran and the Hadith? I know you mentioned both earlier.
Sure. Well, the Quran and the Hadith are both considered the revelation of God upon His Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. The Quran, though, is the exact words, the spoken words of God, of Allah, revealed upon His Prophet by Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, alayhi salam. Whereas the hadith, these are the oral traditions, although they're inspired to the Prophet, but the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, has expressed them in his own verbiage. And, you know, the hadith, again, is classified, and we only accept what's been authentic, actually. So you have the exact word of God, and then the spoken words of the Prophet. That's what constitutes the hadith. Is that clear? And then you go in a lot of technicalities that even a lot of Muslims could find complicated as well. Yes.
I just wanted to say that coming from a Catholic background, when you mentioned that the grave part is purgatory,
not accurate.
Yeah.
The limbo thing.
Yeah. Yeah. So listen, because when you know they used to tell us when I was a Catholic that if you what it means by purgatory is that you're in hellfire, and you might be sitting next to the person who'll be there for all eternity, but because you're being purged for your sins, even if you have the hope to come out, it's more bearable for you.
Okay.
But I learned in Islam that when a person dies, their grave can be a place of paradise or a place of hell.
That's correct.
So to you see, when you say that the grave is like purgatory, the hopes fly out the window.
Right.
You see, forgive me, but Islam is the most beautiful religion, and it gives you every aspect of all your hopes of escaping all kinds of punishment. So, whereas the Catholic religion, and I, of course, you know, I'm 72 years old, so they could change by now, but, if you die confessing your sins to the priest, and they said, go, your sins are forgiven, you would think that, okay, where I'm going to go, I'll go to paradise if I confess everything. No, you've got to go to hellfire. What do you mean? I thought you just said I was forgiven. Oh, no, you're forgiven, but you have to make it up. So where is the forgiveness? So the thing of it is, if I don't want people to get the wrong impression, Islam, you have every hope of going straight to, you know, to getting all the blessings from Allah. So I know that everybody's going to be asked by those two angels some tough questions in the grave. That's a different story, but I mean, as far as being tortured in the grave, I believe you can escape that, am I correct?
This is absolutely correct, and thanks for the clarification. And, you know, just like I mentioned, you have the chance to come out of this life clean. And that, the repentance actually, to get the forgiveness, this is something private between you and the God. Does not require any intermediate figure, actually, no middleman, basically. It's directly between the human being and the Lord, who is forgiving and merciful and wants you, actually, to go back to Him, as opposed to needing someone else and trying to make up for it. So thank you again for this clarification from a person who lived both aspects of religion.
Sorry to get you here. No. I had more of maybe a cultural question. Just living in the United States all of my life as a Christian, it's kind of easy because it's kind of a majority religion. So I was just curious, what are kind of the challenges but also the opportunities of being in a country where you're not the majority religion, I guess, and then how can we as a church support you in that and help you in that?
Good. Well, thank you so much for this question. This gives us the opportunity actually to open a dialogue on what we could be working on. When I'm asked this question or similar question, I always say that my answer is always biased, honestly, because, you know, I came to this country in 96, and my experience has been wonderful. I can only tell you good things, actually. Never had issues with discrimination or Islamophobia or anything. But obviously, you come to the community and you hear daily stories, discrimination, especially women. You know, they wear the Islamic outfit according to the code at work, and especially the media now playing, you know, on the fears of people and trying to portray Islam and Muslims as a monster that everyone has to fear. So So the phenomenon of Islamophobia is well and alive, unfortunately. A lot of people suffer from it on a daily basis. There are a lot of organizations that monitor that and try to educate others. I think what needs to happen, Muslims need to do a better job, honestly, introducing themselves and introducing Islam to others. Most recent survey, I think, by CNN showed that only 38% of Americans say that they have met a Muslim in their lives. 38% is a very modest number. So what needs to happen, actually, that Muslims need to be proactive and reach out to people like, hey, I'm not a monster. I used to be, not anymore. And then I think what would help from our friends and neighbors to do the same, invite Muslims, because a lot of people, especially immigrants, they come here, they're timid, they're not open to the society, they're not open to the culture. I know a lot of people who speak very good English, but they don't want to speak because they I have an accent. And, it does take courage to break those barriers, and I think our friends could help, come out of your cocoon. Okay, it's not scary. We're not monsters either. So events like this would help a lot, actually. But more than that, publishing articles online, social media, and maybe even more than that, if you could invade Fox News, that would be very helpful. So these kind of activities would be a very good start. Yes, I see someone there.
My question is, so I think we were being offered like tea and something over there in that corner before it started, and I think it was said that it was more of an Arabic type of custom, or I guess basically my question is, Islam, is it a universal religion? Is there different nuances in different cultures? Is it a uniform type of way that people practice? How is it different in different cultures? Or is there a right way to do something or not? Or you could just talk about that.
This is a great question as well. Coming to the masjid here, being offered the tea and coffee, this is actually one of the essential aspects of religion is to honor and being hospitable to the guests, by making them feel welcomed, offering them anything. This is part of the religion. I think the Sheikh probably mentioned this hadith where it says, whoever believes in God and the last day, let him honor their guest. So it's part of faith to honor the guest. Now, how you do it, it's different. This is where the cultural variation. So there's anything in Islam actually falls under the same concept. There's the concept and there is the practice. So the concept could be having Islamic dress code, for example, right? Is to wear, certain garments that would cover, the body. But you go to certain countries, they're all dressed in black from head to toe. You go to other countries, they have colorful things that, fits their culture. Same thing with food. You go to someone, here they come and they offer you tea. In the olden days, they would slaughter a lamb and feed you. So if you think they're honoring you here, not much. So same thing, anything in Islam, there is some cultural variation. And Islam does acknowledge actually the cultural variation. This is a very huge aspect of our religion, is the common law, the law of the land that does not contradict with Islam. This is what we call urf, actually, the common law and the cultural aspect. Islam acknowledges that. Because Islam, Islam cares about the right message, believing God, the hereafter. If there are certain practices that does not contradict with the faith, be it. You don't have to change it. right? And that's why you go to Saudi Arabia, they dress in a certain way. You go to Syria, they dress in a totally different way. Same thing with food, same thing with financial system, the way they marry, the way they do things. Huge variations. So long as it does not contradict with the essential message of faith, then it is acceptable. Does that answer your question, sort of?
I think I just wanted to thank you again for this hospitality. It's, some people are just overwhelmed with hospitality. I wish we could have the same hospitality when you come and visit us. But I think my
question—he's good.
Yeah, he's good. We can call him Steve. I think my question is just kind of going back to the question about, you know, the death and, you know, how can you ensure that you can have afterlife. I think it's just, is there assurance of the saying that you're going to be in heaven with God? Or there's just probability of it? Cause, and I think that's the major difference between the Christianity, because we believe Jesus died for our sins so we can be forgiven. It's the only sacrifice that God accepts. But according to Islam, is there assurance that I've done enough to get to Jannah or to heaven and be with God?
Of course. I mean, you think all these people sitting in the masjid and they think they're going to go to hell? Of course not. There is assurance, and you better believe it. You know, whereas the concept of salvation in Christianity, especially Catholicism, because that's, you know, the essential message of Catholicism, is believing in Jesus died for the sins, that's salvation. Well, in Islam, actually, you know, we don't have a concept of salvation. Muhammad did not die for our sins. Muhammad came and showed us that you believe in the oneness of God, believing in there is no God but God, and Muhammad is his God. That is the statement of what you can call, and again, I'm just using the term in the metaphoric use, that is our salvation. You believe in God as one, you believe in his Him being the creator, you believe in his messenger, that is actually sufficient to get you to paradise, no matter what. And honestly, this is why, you know, a lot of times when we're teasing each other, my Catholic friend said, like, oh, it's so easy, just believe in someone died for your sins and you go to heaven. So I said, I don't have to come an extra step, because you already believed in God. And you have to go an extra step to believe in someone died. No, we stop at step A and we're good. That is the salvation in Islam, believing in the oneness of God, believing in simple statement, saying, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. I bear witness, there is no deity worthy of worship save Allah. That's the name of God. And that Muhammad is his servant and last messenger. That is it. Done. You go to bed every night, you recite it, and you know, if you don't wake up, God willing, you're in heavens. And that's, again, what the sister in the back was saying. You go, and all of you say, God, you know, I'm a sinner, we're all sinners. Forgive me. You're done. You're forgiven your sins. Does that make sense? And I think, honestly, this is so freeing, because it does free your mind, does free your soul. You don't have any problem with feeling guilty. And obviously, I'm trying to simplify it, but you have to fulfill the duties toward the people, you have to do your job, da da da, all that stuff. But yes, 100%, there is assurance you're going to paradise. Out of humbleness, out of modesty, you don't just come, you know what, I don't care, I'm going to paradise. No, you have always to feel humble before the God and feel that when you're going to paradise, it's out of his mercy, out of his forgiveness, not because you're a great guy. No, you have to humble yourself, because God, he's the master, he's the Lord, he can do whatever you want, whatever he wants, right? But we're confident because he's merciful, caring, loving, kind, gentle. This is why he created the creation, that we're going to go to heaven. Does that make sense? It is certain. It is 100% reassurance. Any last minute question? Yes, sir.
Can I elaborate a little bit?
Sure. Give me a break.
Alhamdulillah, coming from a Christian background, my mother was a pastor, and she taught at the church. And alhamdulillah, reading the Bible, I had to read the Bible many times. And I remember inside Matthew 7, verse 21, inside the Bible, Jesus Christ said this, and I'll quote it. He said, "Many will come to me in the day of judgment and say to me, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and done many miracles in your name?' And Jesus will say to them, 'Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. But he that bows to the will of the Father, the will of God, he will be the one who will enter heaven.'" He said, so when the winds came and the floods came, and he built his house upon a stone, he said the house stood still because he believed in one God. He said, but the person who did not believe this, when the winds came and the flood came, he said he built his house upon sand, so the house fell down. So what the brother was saying, that all the prophets from Adam, Noah, Abraham, Ishmael, all the way to Dawood, David, to Jesus Christ, and Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon all of them, they all believed in one supreme creator. And in Islam, you know, in believing in one supreme creator, we remove the filth as the first commandment. Of those who know the Bible, the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other God before me. There should be no graven image in the heavens, in the earth, or the sea. So there's only one supreme creator. So what Islam does, right, it removes the filth of polytheism, removing the filth that saying that we believe in saints, that we bow to man, we bow to creatures, we bow to anything. We only bow to one supreme creator. And this is what Jesus Christ, peace and blessings be upon him, the Messiah. We have a lot of respect for Jesus. That's why we say peace be upon him. But Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, is the allegorical sign. He's a man who worships the same creator as all creation should, you know, worship. Praise the Lord.
Thank you for the addition, Jazakallah khair. So are we going to continue afterward? Or? So we're going to break for our regular prayer. For those who are interested in staying longer, we're happy to stay longer and answer whatever questions you have. Thank you again for coming. This is a great thing. And hopefully this will be only the first event before many to come, God willing.
مثل نوره كمشكاتها مصباح.